Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
I don't know if you've ever heard the distress signals called Mayday. And you don't just say it once, you say it three times. Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. And this is kind of a, across the board, emergency statement that you say, for when you're in trouble.
Do you have a life-threatening signal for emergencies, primarily used by mariners, aviators, but in some countries, local organizations such as police forces, firefighters, and transportation organizers use the same term as well.
Yeah, and so it's not just, and it's interesting too, we're coming into May, and in my heart, I felt all along, and those around me know that I was just felt like, May is a very significant time. And kind of almost like waiting things out because, in May things were going to, begin to just unfold. And you don't want to be one who, gives an alarm that's not needed. But also, if it is needed, you want to be the one that actually gives the alarm. You want people to know. God holds us accountable for not doing that. Mm. I think about as an officer that... we had a call that it was called, we didn't say Mayday, we would say a particular signal, like signal 1, signal 10, signal 3. Well, signal 36 was a very important signal because that signal meant that everybody who's anybody, that you come because I'm in trouble, there's distress going on. So every officer, if they heard in particular, sheriff's department that I worked with, in the Gulf Coast area, that, then you come running. You just drop what you're doing because there's an officer in trouble and they don't know if they're going to make it or not. It's pretty bad. And so that's a very strategic thing. You wouldn't just say signal 36. So you couldn't be a fearful officer and call signal 36. It's like eventually nobody's going to come. You're like, it's just a coward, right. Type thing. But then again, there's a real tension between at what point am I about to die? At what point are they going to draw down on me? Or what point are they going to, charge me from behind? Or so there's a tension between what point is this as a normal citizen contact to, signal 36, Mayday, Mayday, this might be my last breath I'm taking type thing. And so there's that tension. You're constantly aware as an officer that at any moment, as we saw in Baltimore, things could be happening. What you saw in Baltimore this week, with the riots, that's the signal 36, all officers on hand and, get out there and protect each other and protect the citizens. Well, Mayday, Mayday, Mayday is like that too. It's like, be careful how you use that. But I really feel deep down in my heart, just like Paul Revere, think about Paul Revere, that everybody was sleeping. Everybody was sleeping. His job was, if he saw things coming that was going to bring harm to the people in the colonies, with the American Revolution, that he had to wake everybody up and tell them. Well, when he saw the British coming, he got on his horse and he began to ride, his horse and began to say, the British are coming, the British are coming. That's like calling a signal 36 for a law enforcement officer. It's like saying, Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. And it was so important because if Paul Revere would not have given that warning, then, America as we know it might not exist. We could be speaking, English the right way. And so we wouldn't have a Southern accent. And so, but he made a warning, and when he gave the warning, people woke up and we fended off, the British and we got our freedom from the king, and it was based on, the freedom of worship, freedom of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that was very important. But sometimes, I think it's a Chinese statement that we read about, John and I read about in Friedman's book, The World is Flat. They talk about how, that every fifth generation forgets how they got there and they end up losing the blessing of their fathers. They just forget. And we can actually not be that generation and we could remember, what happened and what they did to get us here. And one is they didn't sleep. They didn't sleep, but they were steadfast in saying, we got to be alert. We got to be able to farm, but we also got to be able to fight. We got to be able to be on the front lines at home, but we also have to be the front lines in the community. And they were called Minutemen, where all of a sudden, all of a sudden, you know, they would be farming, and then they said they had to grab their musket. They'd throw down the hoe, and they'd go to get the musket, and they'd gather up in a militia. That's why you have the word militia used in the Second Amendment, that a free militia is important for have a free nation, you know, the whole Second Amendment in the Constitution. And that's how we actually made it. And it was a good thing. It wasn't a negative thing. And we got to begin to rediscover that. And hopefully soon we're going to have some guests on talking about, you know, the Constitution and these different things that apply. But I feel like when you think about this, I mean, Jesus was talking about, you know, when will be the time of his coming. And he talks about it in Luke. He talks about it in Matthew. But he says, you know, when you see Israel surrounded by armies, well, hello. But who would have ever thought that America's leadership would be involved in arming those armies? I mean, who ever thought that our Secretary of State, the United States Secretary of State, would be sitting down with Iran, the enemies of all Christians and Jews everywhere, who are not unashamedly an enemy of all Jews and Christians everywhere, who says they want to destroy Israel and push them in the sea, that we would be negotiating with them to help them get nuclear weapons. It's like, what's going on in this particular day? And they're potentially, according to reports, 90 days away from breaking out with any kind of weapon now in regards to having the nuclear capabilities to be able to have what they need to be able to build a nuclear weapon. And it's like, so Jesus said, you know, when Israel's surrounded by armies and Israel's cried out to America, he the prime minister showed up at Congress. That's your representative, my representative. So when he stood up and made that plea, he was making that plea to you. He was making that plea to me. And the thing is, did we change what we're doing? Is our secretary still negotiating for nuclear capabilities for Iran? Is Israel now having to go to China for different trade policies now? And are they leaving potentially the World Bank system? Yes, 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 yes. And so, I mean, you think about it, this is like a May Day situation, but then you have Christians, it's like a Christian Holocaust going on around the world. And when you go to Revelation and you read in Revelation where, you know, we're all standing before the throne room of God, it's very important to understand that, because as Americans, it's really weird. We're made up of all these different ethnos, all these different races. We're made up of all these different people, but somehow, you know, people don't understand that America is a melting pot of all different nations, you know, and e pluribus unum, though we're many, we're one. And when we stand before the throne room of God, he says, you know, behold, that he saw standing before the Lamb of God, men from every tribe and every nation. And so the world's bigger than America. God's world is way bigger than our universe, bigger than America. You know, and that God loves every human being on the face of the earth, and we should be intricately involved praying and crying out for our Christian brothers and sisters who are experiencing Holocaust, you know, Christian Holocaust taking place across the land, being beheaded and raped and sold into sexual slavery. Just horrific things are taking place. And so I would say, May Day, and then you look how our current, you know, leadership and our government, it's just like, you know, it's, I don't know if it's called ineptocracy or something like that, but it's like the leaders that get chosen at times like this are like leaders that are, you know, you can't count on them to respond the right way at the right time. And it's like, it's crazy things. Are you really asking for an increase in funding while we have $17 trillion worth of debt? I mean, that doesn't make sense at all. And so, so you would think, you know, okay, so our current administration, if you add up every president from George to George, George Washington to George W. Bush, add up all the money that they spent during their presidencies, our current president has spent more money than all of them combined. And that means the value of our money has dropped dramatically, and it's not good because we have to pay all that back and our debtors. You would just say, Mayday, Mayday. And then you're having God speak. You're hearing him in dreams and visions and prophetic words and encounters. And he's going, this storm is coming. Then you have riots in the streets and riots in the land. And you have, you know, the sins of our fathers are surfacing. And then you think, you know, how can you have a righteous argument on an unrighteous foundation? You can't, because we never dealt with the sins of our fathers. So you first got to say that was a sin before you can actually deal with the present injustices. You can't, you know, you have to, and so it's like, warning, warning, right? Mayday, mayday. And as we're talking today's program, I would think about it. It's just like a mayday. You know, we got to get alert. And we could be like Paul Revere We wake up, we respond, we repent, and we do the things that God requires of us, and God turns things around. And that's the God that we serve. Well, welcome back. We were talking about, you know, May Day and, you know, the British are coming and, you know, Signal 36, you know, whatever your, you know, signal is for officer in trouble for your sheriff's department or your police department. And for some reason the church doesn't, we don't believe there's actually a warning signal or a warning sign. I'm hearing that sound again. There's like a warning sign. God gives us a warning sign. Think about that. He gives us a warning. It's called a prophetic warning. He lets us know. He says that he will reveal what's going on to his prophets, and then they will actually tell everybody, and then people hear that, and they're convicted in their hearts, and then they do what's right, what God wants, and then all of a sudden, this thing is prevented, like the British were coming during the Paul Revere scenario, and because they woke up and they responded to the warning, we have America today. I mean, you think how that works. And so when you're seeing all these things take place, you know, Jesus says, you know, nation will rise against nation, which means ethnos against ethnos. When you, not only will it be actual nations against nation, but you know, they're like ethnic battles where this race comes against that race. And he says, these things will happen. And when those things happen, he's saying, you know, you look up, your redemption draws near. But he also says that you'll be persecuted and you'll be betrayed by members of your own family. Your own members of your own family will betray you and turn you in. You'll be put in prison. And we've got to prepare ourselves for the reality of what Jesus told us all along. We've got to reboot ourselves in regards to computer technology. Reboot in God's program and understanding that nothing's changed. We just left the reality of what it is to be a disciple and follow Jesus Christ. And how many people think there's another gospel? I mean, they think there's another gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God said through his son, and there really isn't. When we start living a life and we go this whole long life, and I'm not looking for trouble, and I'm sure you're not looking for trouble, but we got to ask ourselves, if they're treating us the same way as they treated false prophets, are we false prophets? You know, Jesus said, when everybody treats you well, be careful, because that's how they treated the false prophets. He says, but if you'll be persecuted, you'll be persecuted for me, on behalf of me, on behalf of the kingdom. He says, you'll be treated no better than I was treated. You're going to go through suffering. And when he chose Saul, and he chose, you know, Saul who became Paul, he says, I'm going to show you some things you must suffer for me. And so when you're thinking, I mean, this is the reality. I mean, you know, embrace his suffering and power. And so we don't want it, but you know, whatever it takes, you know, for men's souls to be saved. When you're talking about times that test men's souls, you're looking at deep suffrage taking place, you know, on the earth. So the question would be, it's a good question to ask, is what do we do as the church? Well, one thing I think is very important is that, you know, there's something inside of every one of us and men that, you know, you just tell me how to do it and I'll just do it. You know, but the thing is that your heart has to be in it. You know, if you're going to be at this business, you're gonna have to wanna be here. You know, we're not going to kidnap you and force you to come work at our company. You're going to have to get to believe in this company. Well, in regards to the church, you can be very religious with the church. You know, you could be, you love singing songs. I mean, you love memorizing scripture. You paint the church, cut the yard, serve on the board, teach the Sunday school. But, you know, you can do all that and not even know God. It's amazing, you know, how quickly people see people and they go, hey, man, you'd be perfect in the church. We'll put you right here. You could serve on the board. You could help with finances. Like, the church is not a building. It's not an organization. It's a body of believers who are following Jesus Christ. We're a family. And so one thing to think about is, you know, we need to get back to the original intent of the church. You know, it can't be that complicated. I mean, think about it. There was no computers. There was no texting, no phones. There wasn't, Gutenberg printing press wasn't created yet, so you didn't have all this printed material going on. You had people conversating and eating together and fellowshipping together. And Jesus, when Mary came, the mother of Jesus, and his brother came to him when he was teaching and eating or ministering to his disciples in a house, you know, they were knocking on the door. And somebody came and got Jesus, and he said, your mother and your brother's outside. And Jesus said this. He said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my family? And he said, those who do the will of my Father. He didn't say, you go, let my biological family in right here. You guys slide over because my family's here now. One thing we have to get and get soon is that the church are believers, people that made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. That's why it's so important, you know, the family of God. That's why it's so important for us to tell our loved ones who are our biological family about Jesus to be saved so they can be in the family of God. You know, and some reason for something is like, you know, it's weird how that got lost. And because when we come together as the original tenet of the church is that we're the family of God, that we're sons and daughters of God. Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, and our elder brother, the firstborn from amongst the dead. And so he wants us to come together and love each other. And that doesn't take place in a whole bunch of like troughs and corrals. And, you know, it comes together when we hang out together. And he says, if you'll love each other, then the world will know that you're mine. And they'll know that I love them as much as I love my own son. I mean, think about that. He says, he didn't say, you know, if you build big buildings, then the world will know that you're mine and that I love them as much as I love my son. He didn't say, hey, go establish huge organizations and, you know, get you a jet, you know, whatever, you know, all these different things. And that will let people know that you're mine and that I love them as much as I love my son. No, he said this. He said to love each other. When we love each other, and that will only take place in the context of relationship, and relationship takes place best in the context of family. And where do families gather at? They gather in homes and coffee shops and, you know, workplaces and everywhere. You know, you don't schedule family. Can you imagine that, you know, that your biological family, that you only come together with your 5-year-old, your 7-year-old, and your 15-year-old, and your wife and your husband just once a week? Between 10:30 and 10:45. I mean, imagine how dysfunctional that would be. It'd be hard to really be family. And so with these times that are here and that are coming, the testament souls, you're gonna need to rediscover family. You're not gonna find family in government. You're not gonna find family in men's traditions. You're not gonna find family in big crowds. Although, you know, big gatherings of believers are pretty awesome as long as there's family there, but you're looking for safety. Inside that big gathering, you're going to need to have intimate relationships in regards to friendship-wise with, you know, a few of those believers that know your life, you know their life, and you walk this life out together. And when we do that, understand Jesus is in our midst. That's what he wanted from day one in the garden. God wanted relationship. And it's not, I mean, imagine how sickening religion looks to God when he wanted a relationship and we're going like, you know, I did this and I did that and I built this and I did that. And it's like, don't you want to talk to me? Don't you want to spend time with me? And he said, whatever you do to the least of these of mine, you do to me. And so we got to learn how to do to Jesus good things. We got to learn to say that other people are more important than me, that greater love have no man than he laid down his life for his friend. And so rediscovering, because difficult times are about to hit. I mean, they're hitting as we speak. You know, May Day's going out. You know, I can't give you the exact time frame, but the reason why May stands out to me is because the Lord just kind of impressed it on my heart that, you know, May was the beginning of times that test men's souls. And it's already happening in the earth, but America hasn't seen anything yet based on what's happening. And it's not over for America. It's the beginning. I believe it's going to bring us to a place of repentance if, in fact, we survive it. And we have to survive these particular processes. And so, you know, it's important. What do you do as a believer is begin to build relationships with other believers. Authentic, loving, caring relationships. You know, that's what we do, you know, with our fellowship, with our stream, our tribe. You know, we focus on the most important thing is loving God and loving each other and then leading other people to do the same thing. That's what the VFN Dream Center is about helping those kind of relationships form. And I'm sure probably that is happening at your church gathering. But it's time, we have to do this. I'm telling you, times are coming that the most important thing you're going to need is like what Paul needed or Peter needed when he was in prison. He needed to know somebody was back in the house who loved him, who loved each other, who loved God, and who would pray. And when they began to pray, God answered their prayer and began to shake the jail cell. The jail cell door flew open, swung open, and they walked free. And they were still praying when Paul came to knock on that door. Of the people in that house that were praying and loving on him. And they couldn't even believe that he was right outside. Think about it. He was right outside that door. They didn't even believe that he was there. But God answered their prayer. You got to be that connected to folks that, because there's such a disconnect today. You have people that are suffering greatly, great losses, loss of life, loss of limb, loss of jobs, loss of economy, loss of heads. Terrific. And the people are being dispassionate. They're not feeling the infirmities. They're not sensing anything. And when we're not feeling, that's dangerous. There's no love. And when we don't feel, that means our hearts have grown cold. And so we see bad things happen to the human beings and children and adults and men and women. If we're not feeling something, something's not right. But if we don't go and start building relationships with other believers, quite often it could be because we just don't know them. We don't know that they're going through something right now. We don't know the details behind their life. But I know this. Jesus, when Jesus walked during his ministry, you know where you found him? You found him in people's houses. They wouldn't even let him into the buildings. They found him in people's houses. And the religious people were outside the houses, ridiculing Jesus for being in the houses. And then he was eating, he was drinking with them. And so then they call him, look at him, he's hanging out with sinners. And he says, listen, I came for the sick. I came for people that need me, that need forgiveness, is what he's saying. Then they called him a drunkard, because he was drinking with the people. And then they called him a glutton, because he was eating every time he was going to a house. But he tells us very specifically in Luke 10, this is what you're supposed to do. We talked about that when we talked about the church in Cuba, that we're supposed to go where he sends us, prepare the way for him. And when we walk into a place of peace, a house of peace, we say, all right, peace be with you. If your peace rests there with that person, that's where you stay. And you eat with them, you fellowship with them, and you minister in that city, but that's the place that you would be. I mean, it's not that complicated, but we got to get back to the original 10. You know, the church in Cuba went from like 700 or 500 Assembly of God churches to like 10,000 Assembly of God churches, I think, during the time of their persecution and when they weren't allowed to do things. The Baptist church went from like 700 to like 5,000 churches. But you know how they did it? They did it by going back to the original intent, what we see in the book of Acts. And look, they multiplied dramatically. And today, they're thriving in the midst of oppression. So persecution, you know, is here and has come and is potentially coming. It's nothing strange. The Lord told us that it would happen. The question is, do we have the relationships with the body of Christ to be able to walk through it? Or do you, and this is what religion does. Religion fuels a mindset that you can do this thing alone, that you don't need other people. As a matter of fact, I heard one man said, you know, I'm called into ministry, but these people are just getting in my way. Well, you're not called into ministry if you don't love people. It's about people. And Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these of mine, you do to me. And so when you're thinking about, man, I got to start doing for people. If people are thirsty, I got to give them something to drink. If they're hungry, I got to give them something to eat. I got to spend time fixing some food and going where my church gathers, and we got to eat together. I got to learn how to eat together, face each other, you know, and live our lives together. And that's a beautiful thing in the kingdom of God. It's not something we just squeeze in. It's not a covered dish, potluck type dinner. It's what God called us to do. You know, families that pray together, stay together. Families that eat together, stay together. And the church gets strong when we stand together. If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Can you imagine what a few believers who love God and love each other, who are rightly related, who have the right form of covering and they are pastored, imagine what God can do with us. I think the church hasn't seen the best days are yet to come when we get back to the original 10.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.